Anybody want to preach on that passage? That's kind of how I felt. I went home once and Heather said to me, "Don't preach about money." And I said, "Heather, that's not me. It's Jesus talking about it. I'd rather preach about a lot of other things." Well, let's take that passage. It's a curious passage. Good teacher. No one's good but God. Wait a minute. That's Jesus who says that. And it's interesting, among the many other things in this passage, the disciples have to leave behind sisters and brothers and fathers and mothers and fields and houses and everything, right? He says. And if you leave that behind, what do you get? 100 sisters and brothers and mothers and fields and houses. I couldn't pay the real estate taxes on all those houses. I wouldn't want to farm all of those fields. But do you notice what you get? Not just 100 brothers and mothers. You don't get 100 fathers. I don't think Jesus is talking literally. You leave behind mother, father, sisters, brothers, fields, houses, and everything. And then what do you get? You get 100 mothers. There you go. But you don't get 100 fathers. Why not? The church had an early baptismal creed that said you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I think that the feeling is, the church has one father who is God, who also can be called a mother bear tending her cubs or like a mother nursing her child. But in the early church, it was a common expression to think of God the Father. It's also interesting that in the reward system, you leave behind whatever you leave behind, and what do you get is persecution. Did anybody notice that? Well, the Washington Post ran a story that caught my eye this week because my lectionary study group Monday morning is studying Jesus saying to this rich young man, "Give away everything and follow me." And the Washington Post story, which ran in the AJC, says, is titled, "It's Better to Be Born Rich Than Talented." Anybody catch that article? Please don't watch all that television news, folks. Turn it off and read. Sorry. Read. It's better to be born rich than talented. So what do you do with that? Well, let me give you a quick summary of the article. More than your genes, being born with or without money has a greater impact than what happens the rest of your life. I quote, "Even if you're naturally gifted with good genes," all of you here, "if you don't come with a family with financial resources, you got an uphill battle and are going to lose a lot of potential." That's what the science concludes about money. It's the best way to get you to be successful later in life. I know what a lot of you are thinking. Too late. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. Jesus hadn't read that article. Science hadn't been done yet on genetics and its impact on future success compared to money. Of course, Jesus doesn't define success the same way as I'm sure those scientists did in their study. Jesus doesn't say success is a good education. Jesus does not say success is a nice home or a good retirement plan. He never said success is a great job with benefits. How would Jesus define success? I think being faithful to God. Being faithful to God's call upon your life. Be faithful unto death, Revelation says, and you will inherit the crown of life. So success is defined differently, surely. The rich young man is an observant Jew. He's religious. He's a practicing Jew. He recognizes Jesus as a great teacher. He comes and kneels before him, paying him homage. He tells Jesus he is very observant in keeping all of the religious law. He just wants to be sure he's on track and not missing anything so that he can inherit eternal life. Do you notice his question? What must I do to inherit? Well, there's his mistake right there. Any of you know how inheritance works? There's nothing you do. You don't do anything to get an inheritance, to get a gift. It's a gift. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, if you're willing to do something, give away all your wealth to the poor and follow me. And the man walks away sad and shocked. Like that old Meatloaf song, he says, I'll do anything, but I won't do that. I'll do that. Why don't you say, like, go pray at the temple 20 times a day? That I would do. But I'm not going to part with that which I've worked so hard for. Amazon. They started feeling the burn, didn't they? And they decided to start increasing the pay of their lowest workers rather than to be publicly criticized and called to task for paying their higher-ups millions for a company worth billions, and their lowest-paid workers can't afford to get food and rent. Amazon didn't part with everything they had and give it to the poor, but it's a step in the right direction, getting their lowest-paid workers to $15 an hour. Imagine if more companies were serious about trying to pay people a living wage. It would be interesting, wouldn't it? What would happen if more people that had means were generous to those in need? But I'm preaching to the choir. Have you ever wondered why Jesus seems to be against money? If you haven't noticed that, it's because you kind of you've looked away at those passages. Have you ever noticed that the early church has quite a few scriptures that are sort of anti-wealth? Why does that repeatedly show up as a theme in the Bible? That this whole love of money, this whole desire for wealth is something to be cautioned and guarded against. I tell you, as a person who needs money because I have to pay for a home mortgage, does this start to ring with you? I have some car loans. As a person who has utility bills and college tuition, as a person who has some out-of-pocket medical expenses and some other expenses, like, say, a gift to the church or taxes to the feds and the state. Well, what about pizza and movies? I'd like to explain to Jesus that he didn't have to put kids through college. I'd like to explain to him that he never had a mortgage to pay. I'd like to show him this latest article that says the best way that kids can succeed is to be born with enough financial resources that they can get what they need and support and education and opportunity to succeed. You know, with Jesus and money, the truth is, I'd like to say, Jesus, I read the Bible and it says that the women who traveled with you covered your expenses. I'd like to remind him that according to what the scripture says, he received the hospitality of people. He took their lodging. He accepted their meals. He even used their transportation. Did he rent that donkey on Palm Sunday? Did he pay for that room for that Last Supper? No, he just said the Lord needs it. And it was given. I wonder if we should do God a favor at times and just say, why don't we rewrite the parts of the Bible that are so outdated about this love for money and wealth? Like, we could take white out and we could take scissors and we could cut out and do away with passages like this. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than someone with wealth to enter God's kingdom. You think that'd be a good idea? What would you do with Luke 12, which says, be on guard against all kinds of greed because your life does not consist in possessions? Snip, 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 snip. How about 1 Timothy 6? Those who want to be rich will fall into temptation and will be trapped and fall into destruction. Money causes people to wander away from the faith and will bring pain. Nobody believes that anymore. Who wants to be a millionaire? I think we could market our faith a lot better in this capitalist society if we could just drop the whole careful, be on guard against wealth theme. See, in the rich young man's world in Jesus' time, wealth was proof that you had God's blessing. I have all this stuff, Jesus, the man thought, because God favors me and is pouring out blessings upon me because I'm such a good guy. That's how people saw wealth. Why would I have to part with it for the sake of God, he says. What this passage makes clear is that Jesus, before he gives his word to the man, Jesus looks at him. Jesus is like a great physician who makes a diagnosis, which I think means that this is not the general case for all people, but in your case, he says to this man, just like that doctor might say to you after looking at your blood work and seeing the results of your tests, in your case, here's what you do. Your spiritual weakness, says Jesus to the man making a diagnosis, is you are captive to your stuff. Your money controls you. So, regain your control. Be free from its grip. Give it away. It's like the doctor who says, in your case, no more sweets and lose 15 pounds. And you say, thank you, doctor, and the first thing you get is a Hershey bar. You know, someone gave me a pack of matches not long ago that says on the matches, I'm on a diet to lose 15 pounds, only 20 more to go. Sure, says the rich young man. Easy for you to say. And he leaves sad. He leaves shocked. Money's not preventing me from serving God. The man says money is God's reward on my life and a sign of God's blessing. I think it's too bad the rich young ruler didn't stick around a little longer to hear Jesus say what we already heard him say. Because when you hear Jesus talk to the disciples about wealth and about what happens after you give up, I think it shows that Jesus is not so anti-money. He's not so anti-wealth. Jesus says, if you give up, you get back. And you get back, he says, 100-fold. I don't need 100 brothers and sisters if I give up my 2. It'd be far too many birthdays to keep up with. But I think Jesus' point is, when you give up for God, God will take care of you into abundance and bless you far beyond what you realize. What Jesus wants the young man to do is not let anything get in his way of his primary love for God. In his case, it's wealth, which makes me wonder, what is it that's keeping you from moving forward on the path of discipleship? What's holding me back from seeking first the kingdom of God, trusting God will take care of the rest? All these things will be given unto you if you put God first. I notice that word again, given unto you. It's not what must I do. You don't earn God's favor or blessings. It's God's gift. Eternal life and the blessings of our lives God can freely give. And we receive like a child. So I thought, what do we do with a passage like this in our lives and maybe have a little fun with it? I wanted to share with you that I sit on a few nonprofit boards, as many of you do. The church is one of those. And monthly you get a profit and loss report. You know how that works? It's a sheet that accountants love, and it tells you what money came into the organization over the past time period and what money went out of the organization over the past time period. Usually a month, but it might be a quarter or a year. By the way, if you ever want to see your church's financial books, they are wide open to you. I invite your scrutiny. Our treasurers and our finance office and leaders through the years have done a great job. Individual giving we will not share, but the aggregate, I would welcome you to review the accounts and see those books. When you look at a profit and loss report, for this rich young man. Let's do it. He had a lot of wealth, whatever that means. Then Jesus said, you have to give it all away to the poor and then follow me. So on a profit and loss report, had he done it, had he given it all away, that'd be like Wall Street's worst nightmare, a 100% loss, right? You with me so far? Is this too hard, folks, for accounting? Okay. But that's the short term. He does not make a long-term investment with Jesus. Had he done it, had the man not walked away, had he invested long-term with Jesus and said, I'm in with you, yeah, he has a bad day on his profit and loss report. But if you trust Jesus' word, what happens next? 100-fold increase. Now, Jesus doesn't say heaven, does he? He says, in this age. Oh, and in the age to come, better yet, eternal life. As far as I can tell, the man just didn't hang around with Jesus long enough. He came to him. He sought his advice. He heard his word. But I won't do that. What if he just stuck it out? Truly I tell you, Jesus says, there's no one who's left their house or their brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now. And in the age to come, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. I just think the rich young man didn't invest long enough in Jesus. He was looking to the short term. He wasn't willing to take a short-term risk. He made no sacrifice. What's the old saying that coaches tell their players? Nothing given, nothing gained. No pain, no gain. Sure enough, the man kept his wealth. His profit and loss report doesn't change that day. Doesn't get better, doesn't get worse. Had he sold everything and followed Jesus, if you trust Jesus' word, he gets 100-fold and he gets eternity. The only catch, and you heard the catch, is it comes with persecutions. The life of discipleship is not an easy life. Never was, never will be. It came with persecutions for Jesus, and it will come for us. Still, if you do the math, I still think that rich young man would have ended up ahead had he stayed with Jesus. I wonder what the balance sheet of your life looks like. Think about all that you give to your life of faith. The time, the efforts, the prayers, the dollars, the volunteer hours. All that you offer, and thank you for doing it, to strengthen the work of the church, to further the gospel's witness and impact in the world. Some might call that a loss in your P&L report, all those sacrifices, all that expense. If you're persecuted because of your faith, you can add that on the loss column too. But it's not all losses, is it? This life of discipleship. I think Jesus really meant it when he said, yes, it's costly, and yes, it will come with persecution, but it will bring great reward, reward really beyond measure. The friendship you'll gain, the support and the love that you'll have, the new family, which truly is hundreds of brothers and sisters. If I lost my home in a fire tonight, I dare say I would not be homeless because of so many brothers and sisters. I never thought of it that way. I have some 400 or 500 houses. Thank you. And you do too. In the Research Triangle Park in North Carolina, when the economy went bad about 10, 12 years ago, and a lot of folks were without work, and a lot of Presbyterian friends were struggling with their mortgage and losing their homes, the pastor of the church had several calls of people who said, I'll cover the mortgage of anybody in the church who needs it for up to 6 months. Now, we have that with each other and this larger family of faith, this family of support. That's a gain, isn't it? That's a profit. The meaning, the inspiration, the direction we get through our life of faith. Now think about that. What do you put in? What do you get out? What are the costs? What are the blessings? What are the losses? See, that rich ruler couldn't get beyond his losses. But what would have been the gains? You know, I know the disciples went on to change the world. I never heard from that guy again. He died rich, I guess. But think about what the disciples went on to do. All right, so let me give you my profit and loss report. As a kid, I went to church camp. I think many of you know that. I loved it. We were in the mountains. We had tents and cabins and covered wagons. We had a pool that was too cold to swim in. We had campfires. We had a snack every afternoon. We had fun activities. We had great singing in those days. This was the 1970s with acoustic guitars. We had vespers on the hillside. And we had really cool counselors. I saved some of those church camp brochures of my youth. I think my parents paid $135 per week per kid. Church camps are a little more than that today. Maybe by the time I hit high school, it was, say, $225 a week. My home church might have even subsidized that a little bit, maybe paid part of the price to get kids to go. So that was the cost. My brother and sister and I went to camp. We did it for 8 or 10 years. I don't know. It may have put my parents out about $1,000 total. What's the benefit? If I had to put a dollar value on it, $2 million is probably a little too small. That's not an exaggeration. It's the funny thing about summer camp. I didn't want to go. None of the cool kids go to church camp, Mom and Dad. I'm not going there. My parents forced me to go. I missed Little League games. I missed swimming in my favorite neighborhood pool. I missed watching TV. I missed my summer jobs and the money I would have made. I risked my reputation in fifth grade.
He went to church camp.
It came with persecutions, church camp did. Mosquitoes, poison ivy, an ice-cold swimming pool. Upon further reflection, maybe we should leave all of those money passages in the Bible because they remind us that whatever we invest in faith and church work and ministry, God abundantly replenishes it with a benefit that's not only now, but eternal. Dear Washington Post, thank you for the article you ran last week, which I read in the AJC, titled Better to be Born Rich Than Talented. I found your scientific study thought-provoking. In response to its findings, I've considered the profit and loss report of my own life, which confirms what I have long believed to be true. Regardless of your genes, it's better to live with faith than be born rich. Sincerely yours, Ollie Wagner, Alpharetta, Georgia. Amen.